All right, so we are in the Christmas season, and as you saw, if you were looking at that display, our sign hanging out there on the fence, Jesus is the reason for the season. And we can moan and groan all we want about the culture taking off and forgetting Jesus, but we are the ones who need to let it be known. And so as we go about living our lives, we're talking about that this week. You know, there are many themes you kind of hear about and you kind of are a part of, and they're good things during the Christmas season. Family certainly is one of them. A lot of times family gathers together. Now, for some folks, it's not always that much fun. But I know I enjoy it when our family comes. Yesterday, our three kids and were there, and a bunch of grandkids running around at our house, and had just a great time with them. We're finding out it's harder and harder to corral them as they get their own lives, getting them all together at the same time. And they all live in Florida, so that's a challenge. I know many of you face that. But we are focusing on these three thoughts and related to Scripture. Last week we mentioned expectation. And certainly the Christmas story is one of expectation. I'm not going to go through. We went through several prophetic passages last week. I'm just going to mention them. We're not going to even pull them up. I want to just kind of fly over them. But I would encourage you in your own study to look these verses up, to be aware of them, because that is the foundation of our faith, of the promise of a deliverer. And it goes back to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. So we're going to just touch a bit on expectation and then move today into celebration and read the accounts both in Luke and in Matthew of the celebration that was evident there at Christ's birth. And also challenge ourselves to really celebrate what has been done on our behalf. So let's bow our heads, let's pray, and ask God to speak through our hearts. We love to hear those Christmas carols this time of year, and they remind us of these very truths. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for health and strength enough to be here. We thank you, Lord, for life, for this gift of life. And Lord, we thank you for your promises that you gave, and Lord, to your people that you chose to work through in history. But Lord, you've opened up and extended it to us, or not even a part of that family. And we thank you for that, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, help us to take stock of it, to understand how blessed, how gifted we are in this. And Lord, help it to inform and direct and motivate our lives, the time that we have left here. Please speak through your word to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we spoke last week about the expectation, that historical prophetic expectation of a deliverer, of Messiah. And, you know, it goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 of that prophecy that came, you know, to mankind, that from your offspring would come one who would crush the head of the serpent. The serpent, the tempter, the enemy of God, and the enemy of God's creation would strike the heel of that deliverer, but ultimately not win. The death blow would be to the head of the serpent. And that was that first mention of the gospel of God providing forgiveness. And then because of Abraham's faith, because of his belief, we read that God promised to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And if you step back and take a look at what the Messiah, the gospel, has done all across this earth, you'd have to stop and say, wait a second, that's a fulfillment of what God promised Abraham through his seed. But it didn't just end there, because there was the promise to David. If you remember, I'm not going to go back and tell the whole story, but David wanted to build a temple of worship to the Lord in Jerusalem. He reestablished the worship of God there after He had been anointed king many, many years earlier, and it took many years for that to be fulfilled. We spent a couple of months talking about David. But one of the things that David was told was, one of your descendants will have an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus came through that lineage. In fact, there are people regard that anybody who claims to be Messiah must be a descendant of David, must come through his lineage. And then it spoke this, and I thought this was so important, not only that God promised the restoration of his people. Of course, throughout their history, they had faced difficulty. They had been scattered. The northern tribes had been scattered. The southern tribes had been taken into captivity. And they went through six different regimes, God's people, and yet they continued to worship God. But in that promise of a restoration of Israel sometime in the future, it says that his people would be a light to the Gentiles. He would raise up someone who would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to make note of that, it's a very important prophetic passage about Messiah. It's Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And then it speaks a few chapters later about the suffering servant, Isaiah chapter 53, who would be the payment for our sins. And that's what those early believers looked at, and as they saw Jesus and recognized when he was hanging up on the cross, what he was there for. And then he rose victoriously from the grave. But also the last of the prophets that we read about, Malachi, spoke about a forerunner, one that was going to come before the one the Lord was going to send, and regard that as John the Baptist, who cleared the way for the Lord. And then one who would be coming with judgment for some and healing and freedom for others. That's Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4. And then, as we spoke last week, silence from God. 400 years of no recorded prophecy. There were some imposters. There were some who claimed to come with a message from God, but we have no record of that. It's not in the canon of Scripture. And no revelation from God, but yet God was working behind the scenes of history to fulfill his promises. And then we read in the book of Galatians, and this is a verse, these two verses that we took some time to take a look at. And I'll ask the guys if you'd bring them up on the screen. I want to read them. Paul was writing, and he wrote to these folks, and he said, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law." And so when the right time came, as we spoke last week, providentially, as he looked through history of several things that all seemed to come together so that that gospel message could go out. And here we sit today knowing about Jesus, who was born on the other side of this globe. And we recognize these things that were written about him came to pass and where he was born. And so we have faith, and we believe that this is a record of what God intended to be done. But take a look at verse 5 as well. We'll ask the guys to bring this verse up. "God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children." So the question is answered. When was Messiah to come? It says in verse 4, at the right time. And it answers how. Well, divinely provided that he would be sent from God, and then a human connection, born of a woman. And then verse 5 answers why: to buy freedom for us so that we could be adopted as his own. And there are a couple passages, I looked them over again this week, that we said the expectation of Messiah was very high. Now, if you remember, we talked about those five different regime changes over God's people. The Romans came in, and the Romans were certainly established order and stability for a period of time, about a 200-year period of time, but it was at the price of complete domination. Now, they allowed some administration by the Jewish people over their own affairs, but they were under. And so the people of God were looking for a deliverer, and they had in mind somebody to come in and kick the Romans out. But I want to just point to two verses. One is two passages, Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. This speaks about the arrival of the Magi, or those wise men, those court astrologers from the East. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." This verse 3 is interesting. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" Verse 5, "In Bethlehem in Judea." That comes from the prophet Micah, chapter 5, that speaks about where Messiah would be born. And so they knew, it says, "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" So around the birth of Christ and the arrival of these visitors from the East, there was great expectation. But we also read this. Let's look in Luke chapter 3, because it makes mention of again. And historians have also recorded that there was a lot of restlessness at this time. There was a sense of expectation that something was going to happen among God's people. And those visiting wise men from the East, people have kind of guessed at what they were about. How would they know about this? During one of the exiles and the scattering of God's people, particularly the northern tribes, they were scattered throughout the whole region. And with them, they took their holy books. They took their books of Moses, and they took the promises of God. And so these court advisors very likely had some information, vague, but some information that God was going to do a work among his people. Let me read these verses. I think it's interesting to know this. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15. It says this, "Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah." When John showed up, he was a striking figure, and he had some things to say that alerted a lot of people. And so that is another kind of indicator that there was a great expectation of Messiah coming. And so we read about that. Expectation is very much a part of the Christmas story. Would you agree? That God would include us, Gentiles, in his promises, and that God keeps his promises. And this expectation was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. The baby that we read about in the Christmas story is a gift from God to us. His birth in Bethlehem, outside of Jerusalem, an obscure little village, wasn't just by chance, but God had planned the whole thing down to the smallest detail. And you know what that says, friends? It's a declaration that God cares for his people, and he cares for you and I as well. You know, in the busyness of the Christmas season, I spoke with one of our folks who was coming in this morning, and they said, "I've just caught myself running from one thing to the next thing, and it gets busy and a lot going on." Sometimes the stress in all that we feel like needs to be done, we can forget about this very story. Remind me of a little girl who misquoted John 3:16. You know how John 3:16 goes, don't you? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only," and this little girl said, "his only forgotten son." And that's sometimes what happens, that we get busy, a lot of other expectations, and we forget about the expectation of the world looking for Messiah. But we come today to celebration. And, you know, this time of year, certainly celebration is a big part of it, isn't it? People are celebrating. And I was thinking about celebration. It could be said that it is gratitude and thankfulness for the arrival of that which was expected. And I know for young people, we just had a pile of little guys and a little gal trying to make her way through those busy little boys in our house yesterday, and she kept getting knocked over. They just are on the go. Those little guys are expecting Christmas. In fact, one of them jumped the gun and was tearing into the packages and wanted to see what was in there. And I can remember his dad doing that very same thing. But, you know, this season of Christmas generally finds people in a more cheerful, generous mood. I had somebody that actually held the door open for me the other day, and they smiled as they did it. And I thought, this must be Christmas, yeah? We are also reminded it can be a painful time of year for those who have suffered loss. And a reminder of happier times and more joyful times. And we should keep that in mind ourselves as we celebrate. You know, some celebrate the arrival of time off from work. How many of you are celebrating, you're looking forward to the arrival of some time off just to catch your breath from work? Anybody looking forward to that? Some are looking forward to celebrating time together with family and friends. And we, as we said, we had a dose of that on the last couple of days. Now, some are celebrating the arrival of the surprise and the happiness on the faces of those that you've given gifts to because you love them. You're looking just to see the joy in their faces. And some are celebrating and looking forward to the arrival of gifts that people are going to give you because they love you. And this time of year, some, I better not include everybody, but some look forward to bonuses given to employees by grateful employers. How many of you saw that that bit of news about that company in Baltimore, a Baltimore-based real estate firm? It's called St. John's Properties. Make note of that. Their owner gave $10 million to 198 staff. He got the title of the coolest boss of 2019. And if you saw that video clip, there was some serious celebrating, wasn't there? By the way, they're not hiring, okay? So. Now, we turn our attention to the account of the Christmas story, and there is some serious celebrating to be found in the Christmas story. I was looking at it, and there is a lot of it, and we're going to kind of quickly go through, you know, name some folks and ask the guys back there if they would bring some scripture up. We're going to start, first of all, in Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 39 through 45. This is the account of John the Baptizer, and his mother, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Starting in verse 39, Mary receives word of what God is intending for her life. And a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth was Zechariah's wife. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 42. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed." Well, Mary gets in on the act as well. Look at verse 46. Verse 46. Mary, she says, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed." By the way, we do, don't we? We recognize what a tremendous gift and that was and how God used her. It says, "For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." So Mary gets in on the celebrating. She composed a song. It's called the Magnificat. It's sung this time of year. "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And then Zechariah also praises God. Let's go to verses 67. And I'm not going to read the whole portion, but I do want to read some of it because Zechariah praises God as well. He gives thanks to God. He celebrates because of the arrival of that which he was expecting, praising God for keeping his promises. Let me read verses 68 through 73. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. I could read on. But he also thanks God for his son and then for God's salvation. And I do want to read verses 77 and 78. So Zechariah is celebrating, giving thanks to God. He says, you will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace. And so Zechariah is celebrating as well. Now let's go to chapter 2, and we're going to read about the shepherds. I was reading this week, and I don't know how somebody would figure out how to poll people, but someone has polled and asked, what is your favorite character of the Christmas story? Is it Mary? Is it Joseph? Is it the angels? You know what? The guys who win that poll? The shepherds. The shepherds. And it really says a lot that God would choose shepherds. You know, shepherding at one time among the people of God was an honored profession. But through the years, shepherds came to take on a whole different connotation. Do you know that they were not allowed to give testimony in the law courts of that day? Shepherds would spend their days and nights and parts of the year out away from their homes and away from people, isolated, and they could not come in and observe the religious observances throughout the year. So they often got a title of being irreligious. And so people kind of, in a way, shunned the shepherds. So it's interesting that God would send his message to be delivered to the very people that are often marginalized and pushed aside. And that says something to us. But the shepherds hear the good news. We're in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. We read here, it says, they were terrified, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And so the message comes to the shepherds, and then they're joined by the armies of heaven, by those inhabitants of heaven, those that are not seen by us, but are there nevertheless. Let's read verse 14 and hear what they've got to say, because it says that they praised God. In verse 14, they said, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. And so the angels praise God and celebrate and give thanks, singing glory to God in highest heaven. Well, we read in the story that the shepherds went back to their flocks, and look in verse 20 as well, chapter 2. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Then we hear in the same chapter about Simeon, who was a servant of God, who was awaiting God's redemption. And let's look at verse 25. I'm going to read verses 25 through 32. At the same time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms and did what? He praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of your people, Israel. And so Simeon was eagerly awaiting Messiah to come and rescue Israel. And he took the child in his arms and he praised God. He also echoed Malachi's statement that some will fall and some will rise. There will some who will not want to hear and they will not be blessed. In fact, when the angel told Mary, you know, what was to happen, the angel said that there will be some broken hearts because of what's coming. There'll be some who will not receive God's mercy, which is as it has been. But there's another one. Anna was a prophet of God. And she was there in the temple, and she overheard what Simeon said to Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. Look at verses 36 through 38. I'll read them. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years, and she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. And she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Now, I can't leave out one more part of this story. Who is it? Anybody know who we might be talking about? They're not found in Luke. In fact, it was a few years later when they would show up. It was those wise men from the east. And in chapter 2 of Matthew, verses 9 through 11, let me read these verses. We read them earlier. Let me read them again. Verses 9 through 11. So Herod called for these wise men to ask them, where is this all supposed to take place? He was interested. And in verse 9, we read this. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so those wise men also celebrated. And so what we said, there was a lot of celebration regarding the Christmas story. Would you agree with that? We've gone through quite a few verses here. And they were expecting the arrival of what had been promised. And so they were celebrating. And we read that. And you know, there's good reason for us to celebrate in this time of year as well. The last song that we sang, what was the title of that song? Does anybody remember? The one we muffed? The one that I made a mess of? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. So we speak about celebration. And I've got just two thoughts and then a challenge for us today. There's good reason for you and I to celebrate this Christmas season. Now, it may be that you have gone through loss. I know some of the part of this congregation are going through a first Christmas without a loved one. Some have endured loss in some way in your life. But friends, there is still good reason for us to give thanks to God. And there's just two things I want to share and then this challenge. It gives us hope for our future. Hope for our future, not just next year or the next 5 years, but I'm talking real future. After our time here is ended, speaking about eternity, the promise of God was that we would be forgiven in a right relationship with God for all eternity. Let's think about this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. And that, friends, is a part of the promise that God has given to us. Everlasting life. And here's the thing. If you take Christ out of Christmas, which is a real possibility, it's going on all the time. I heard someone liken it to that, you know, throwing a big party and then not inviting the person the party was for. And that's often what happens. We don't want to hear about that guy. Let's just go on with the party. But if you take Christ out of Christmas, you've pretty much taken hope out of the season. And that is hope of a right standing with God and hope of when you and I leave this place that we'll be with Him for all of eternity. And the message to the shepherds from God through the angel was this. I'm going to read this again, Luke chapter 2. I bring you good news that will bring joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And so we have reason to celebrate, friends, that it gives us hope for our future. We know what we are. We know our weaknesses and our failings, and we know our standing, but we know that there is good news because God sent a Savior, and that's where our hope lies, not in our own efforts, but in what's been done on our behalf. And here's the second thought today, and that is this, that we have good reason to celebrate because this story reminds us that everyone matters to God. Everyone matters to God. And it lets us know that we are not left out of God's invitation because of our upbringing, because of our status, or even because of our past failures. Amen to that? You glad for that? I've got two passages I want to read for you. One is Matthew chapter 9, and I want to read verses 10 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. Jesus was called onto the carpet by some of the religious leaders because of who he was associating with, who he was eating with. Let me read here. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. By the way, Matthew was a tax collector, and we've talked about it before. Tax collectors at that time were, for the most part, considered crooked, turncoats to their own people, not very good reputation, but they tended to be pretty well set, and so people were often jealous of their standing and position in society, but they were often hated and despised. Well, who in the world is Jesus having dinner with? Let's see. And we read here, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." And so, friends, we hear this, that people aren't left out because of where they grew up, or because they aren't from the right family, or because there's been failure in their past. The extension of mercy goes out to all. Are you glad for that? Because some of us in this very room would have been in those groups, wouldn't we? And so we need to be thankful for that. We need to celebrate that. Let me read another passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Read verses 26 through 29. And you know, we need to keep that in mind. Sometimes when we've been at this thing of following Jesus for a while and we think that we've got ourselves pretty cleaned up and looking pretty religious or righteous, and we get uppity, spiritually speaking, and to keep in mind just who we are and what we have been forgiven for. Keep ourselves in the right place there. Verses 26 through 29, Paul is writing to a group of believers, and he reminds them. He says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers as important. And there's a purpose." Verse 29 says, "As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God." It's not what any of us have done. And so there is reason for us to celebrate this morning. We have spoken last week about expectation and the basis for that expectation of a coming deliverer, God's promises that have been borne out and fall out just as they were foretold. And we can see, you know, you think about, I was speaking with one of our folks just yesterday, the very existence of the people of God, the land of Israel, is in the news every single week of the year. And it is a reminder that God has promised to place those people on their land, and they're there. And God promised to bring a deliverer, and he came. And that message of his deliverance has gone around the world. Around the world. So that ought to say something to you and I, that those promises that God gave have been fulfilled. And there's more. There's more. We just touched on some of those. And so today, here's the challenge for us, and here's the reminder for us, and that is for us to celebrate. Now, I know that, you know, we're going to celebrate some time off, and I know that you're going to celebrate some gifts. You're going to be excited to see what maybe some loved one, the gifts you put in their hand, and some are going to celebrate because your boss gave you a bonus this year. And just like those folks there at St. John Properties up in Baltimore, Maryland, are celebrating even now. But friends, you and I've got something to celebrate. Jesus later on would send his disciples out to minister. And they went out in the power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And they came back and they said, even the spirits are subject to us. And Jesus said something. He said, don't rejoice because of that. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. All because of what God had purposed to do for us. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I was thinking about one verse, and I want to ask the guys if you could bring that up as well. Psalm 107 and verse 2. Now, some who have memorized the King James Version, it would say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. But this translation, let me read it for you. Psalm 107, verse 2. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so here's the message today. To celebrate. To celebrate what God has done for you, eternity, for you and I, forgiveness, that God didn't overlook us because of our faults, our failures, where we've been. I like what somebody said, God is more interested in where you and I are going than where we've been. Aren't you glad for that? And so that's what we celebrate today. And you and I have an opportunity as we go out in our lives and at your places of work, and among your families, and among your neighbors and your friends, you and I have the opportunity to celebrate what God has done for us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you have been redeemed and forgiven and made right with God, then you've got something to share. Which brings us to our next message, and that is this very thing, that God wants us to participate. And we'll talk about that next week, if God spares life, next Sunday, all right? Let's bow our heads, and we're going to pray. And let me ask, if you all stand, let's stand, we'll pray. We'll have a time of invitation. I'm glad to know there's no place he will not go. If he was willing to be born in a barnyard, then he can work anywhere, can't he? And he will. No distance is too far from him. No heart is too hard. There's no person he cannot reach. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that you've given. Lord, thank you that we can look at our Bibles and read what is promised hundreds of years before the Savior came, and then for it to play out as it did at the right time, and the message has gone out, and people around the world have heard, the light has gone out to the whole world. Lord, help us today to celebrate that. Help us, Lord, in this season where the reason for it is often forgotten. Lord, help us to truly celebrate what we have in you. And Lord, help us to be people who are not forgetting what it's all about. Please help us. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.